Second, I'd like to examine how Christ introduced himself to the church at Laodicea. Third, I'd like to provide you my thoughts on the church's opinion of themselves and then Christ's condemnation of the church. Next, we'll look at Christ's remedy for that church. And finally, I'll share Christ's invitation and promise to all of us in the church age. Laodicea is known prophetically as the apostate, false, or foolish church. Not much is known about the historical church, with the exception that it probably enjoyed the wealth of the surrounding city. Also in Colossians chapter 4, 16 and 17, Paul's instruction to have the letter at Colossae read to the church at Laodicea hints that Archippus, son of Philemon, might have been the pastor there. Archaeologically, they have found three church buildings at the site of Laodicea, but unfortunately there's been nothing found that would show the impact of that church on the world around it. Geographically, Laodicea lay on an ancient highway crossroads. The main east-west road led from Ephesus, the big seaport where Paul spent the years preaching, Timothy pastored, through the Lycus Valley, going east toward Syria. So a big commercial route east-west. And then also there was a north-south road that led from Pergama, a major military base, down to the Mediterranean Sea. So you can see that it would have created a lot of travel, a lot of movement through that city. So Laodicea became a center for banking and other financial operations. It also became the secular capital of West Phygira and the wealthiest of all the cities in Phygira. The city had an atmosphere of affluence, primarily because of three things. First of all, of the banking operations it conducted. Second, because of the soft, glossy black wool that the animals in its region produced, and that was used for clothing and carpets and was sent all around the Roman Empire. And finally, because of the Phygiran powder, which treated diseases of the eyes and ears. And it was exported from Laodicea to all over the Greco-Roman world. Because of all the influence of people traveling in and out of Laodicea, as you can imagine, it was steeped in Greek culture, which included all the idol worship that was expected in the Roman world, starting from Zeus and Jupiter on down through all the list of the myriad and hundreds of idols that Paul found in Athens. Distance-wise, it was 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was 40 miles south of Philadelphia. It was 10 miles west of Colossae and 6 miles south of Hierapolis. And I'll tie a couple of those places in as we go. So enter Christ. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation 3, and we'll begin with verse 14 through 22. And if your Bible is so equipped, please note that this is in red letter. It's the words of Christ, his statements to the seven churches. So in Revelation 3, 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, as we take a look at your message to the church at Laodicea, I pray that you would also have a message for us. And as we take a look at this, I would ask that as your clock seems to draw nearer to its close, I would pray that you would impress upon us the importance of doing something about the message that you have given the church at Laodicea, and put us about your business. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, God the Son describes himself in three terms in verse 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen, used only here as a reference in scriptures to describe Christ, is synonymous with the words God is truth, the affirmation, the certainty. You've read in maybe the King James, verily, verily, truly, truly, the last word, the first and last, the Alpha and Omega. All those things are the so be it of God, the Amen of God. But I will tell you that in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul's thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, for all the promises of God are in him, him being Christ, are yes, and in him, again Christ, amen, to the glory of God through us. So Christ describes himself to the church at Laodicea, first of all, as the Amen of God. Second, he describes himself as the faithful and true witness. As Jesus said about himself in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man come to the Father but by me. He basically is saying here, I am the true gospel. I am the complete gospel. I am perfectly accurate. I am always reliable. Then he says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, let me tell you that a lot of people have tried to use this to describe Christ as a created being. But let me tell you that the word in the Greek manuscript for beginning, the word archi, A-R-C-H-E, has the meaning of source or origin. So I would invite you to read this as not that he is the first created being, but he is the source or origin of creation. This thought is emphasized in John chapter 1, where John says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principles or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And since I already mentioned that Paul wanted the letter to the Colossians read to the Laodiceans, given that scripture, I don't think there was any doubt in their mind that this letter from John was saying that Christ was a created being. There is something about this these names that Christ gave for himself that he wanted to make sure that the Laodicean church heard. Let me take a little sidebar here and go off and say that the Laodicean period of a prophetic period starts around 1900. And I would offer to you that prophetically, this period of the apostate church starts because of the change in the worldview that it was experienced around the 1900s with the publishing of The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin, maybe by the German philosopher Nietzsche, who declared God is dead. It was the beginning of secular humanism, a time where a man was trying to declare that he was his own God instead of recognizing the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. So there was a major change of worldviews that went on, and that is when I would offer to you that this prophecy of the Laodicean apostate church would seem to fit. All right, back to the three names. Why would Jesus, and Jesus has named himself in all seven of the churches, and in generally those names came from the names he gave himself in chapter 1 when he introduced himself to John. But in this case, most of these names do not come from his previous introduction. If you take these names in reverse order, start with the source of creation, you find Christ in eternity past. Then he declares himself the true and faithful witness, the Christ of the church age. And then finally, the Amen, the first and last, the Alpha and Omega, the Christ of eternity future. So he has basically established his authority on all of time for the Laodicean church to consider. Then starting with verse 15, Christ evaluates the church at Laodicea. He does a fruit inspection. And in all the other churches, he says things like, I know your works. And he says in verse 15, I know your works. And then he says, you're lukewarm. Nothing positive for this church. He finds no commendation. He finds no virtue. He compares their faith to lukewarmness. Not hot, not cold. Now, Jesus knew this church. They knew themselves. But unless you might do some digging, maybe we don't know exactly how Jesus was using their circumstances to describe his word picture of their situation. Remember that city I gave you that was located near them, Hierapolis? Well, at Hierapolis, there was hot springs that most of the water came up as steam instead of just water. So if you were going to describe something hot, they could look down the Lycus Valley and see the location of this city. And then as they looked up the mountains to Colossae, during the year they could see snow-topped mountains. They could see the water source of Colossae that was melting snow cap, that was streams of clear mountain water. Well, unfortunately for Laodicea, they had to pipe in their water by underground aqueducts. And this water traveled for several miles underground. So when it would reach the city, it was foul, dirty, and tepid. So when Christ described to them lukewarm, they got the picture. Hot spiritually is being like the disciples on the Emmaus Road. If you'll remember the story in Luke 24, they describe the feeling that they had when they were with Christ, like their hearts burned within them when Christ talked to them. that on the contrasting side, cold is like those who reject the gospel, who are dead in their trespasses and sin. They have no spiritual life. But unfortunately, the problem with being lukewarm is that you have your own self-righteous religion. You're smug. And biblically, we can find what Jesus said about the Pharisees when we take a look at those who are lukewarm. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to share with you what Paul said to Timothy about similar type people. And he even identifies the days that they should watch out for. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And then Paul's counsel to Timothy was, "And from such people turn away." My thought is that there's no one harder to reach for Christ than those who have been inoculated with a self-righteous belief. If you turn down the Holy Spirit's call on your life over and over and over again, eventually he'll stop calling. From my educational experience, I'm very wary of religion being taught in public school because they equate the Bible just like any other religious document. Not transformational, just informational. So be careful when you let yourself become part of your own religion. Well, Christ's reaction to some of the churches in chapters 2 and 3 was that he wept. To other churches, they made him angry. Well, as we saw, the Laodicean church made him sick. Tom described a couple weeks ago, I think, how coffee sort of exemplifies this. We like hot coffee, we like cold coffee maybe, but that in between, maybe not fit to drink. Well, my experience has been with just regular water in the desert. When I've, in my military experience, just desired a cool drink of water. Problem was that once that the water had been in my plastic canteen for several hours, I didn't want to put it to my mouth. In fact, we would try to get some type of sugar mix to put in it. We weren't supposed to do that, and even that wouldn't taste good. So, I mean, I have a little understanding of Jesus' thought that I'm going to vomit you out because you're not any good for me. Remember what he said about salt when it's lost its savor. Not good enough just to throw out and get rid of. So Jesus wants us to be hot. He wants us to be involved, fervent for his kingdom. And he wants to change those that are cold into something that are worthy of work in his kingdom because of his price. In his book, J.R.W. Stout, the book was What Christ Thinks of the Church, he commented the following: "Perhaps none of the seven letters are more appropriate to the 20th and 21st century church than the church to Laodicea. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken the lukewarm bath of religion." Well, I mean, surely if Laodicea felt it this way, they would do something about it. But In verse 17, we get a picture of what Laodicea described or thought of themselves. They thought themselves popular. They were self-satisfied. They were a very successful worldly church. They were very religious. I have heard and can visualize churches today with that same prideful description of themselves. If you've been on the news and listened to the religious articles about pastors protecting abortion clinics from people who are upset because of what we see in the selling of baby parts, or if you take a look at some of the discussions about how we should be more tolerant of sin, I'll tell you, many years ago, I was confronted by someone because a church in Columbia, Maryland was just, it was so beautiful to see that at 8 a.m. they could be a Muslim gathering place, and at 9 they could be this, and at 10 they could be that, and finally at 11 o'clock they held a Christian worship service. I don't think that that is what Christ is looking for out of a building that's dedicated to Him. So the Laodiceans thought they were fine. They were rich in spiritual pride. They were materially wealthy. Probably they were the wealthiest church of any of the seven considered. And definitely their city supports that as we've found archaeologically. They saw that they were in need of nothing. And boy, let me tell you, that is a dangerous place to be when a church sees it has need of nothing. But Christ had a different vision of them. He said they were poor and bankrupt. In fact, I think Christ sort of puts what he saw of the church at Laodicea in perspective when we take a look at John 15:5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me," in verse 4. Verse 5 said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do," and my Sunday school class would say, "no thing." So this church at Laodicea, I haven't seen them mention Christ at all. So Christ is not abiding there, it does not appear. So all that they think they're doing is of nothing of eternal significance. They believed, in fact, that they should be envied because they equated wealth with God's blessing, when Christ said that they should be pitied. I'm not saying that wealth is bad, but God gives us wealth to do things to glorify Him. And the picture of the Laodicean church is they were using the wealth that they were given to build them great buildings, like archaeologists have found, and to take care of themselves. They were not taking care of the mission of God. The Laodiceans thought that they had obtained an exalted level of knowledge and sophistication, but Christ said that they were spiritually wretched, they were blind, and they were naked. Here's some words that I think personify the church at Laodicea: self-deceived, spiritually conceited, independent, spiritually poor, spiritually blind, self-focused, materialistic, self-sufficient. I think that you can start picking up on the root problem of the Laodicean church. It's that word self, focused on themselves and focused on things. And what Christ wanted and what He wants out of us is a Christ focused on Him and focused on His Word. I would hope that we would not find any words in that group of words that would describe us. Maybe the question that we should contemplate is, what words would be used to describe the fellowship at Rileyville? I hope it's more of those words that Christ had to say about the church at Philadelphia. But unfortunately, I think for the church worldwide in 2015, those buildings that call themselves churches can be described in the same way that Laodicea was described. Take a look at the world. I mean, the world right now is a world full of the persecution of believers. We're at turmoil here in our country, racially and economically, and we're going to come up with education programs, and you know, the government's got a way to solve our problems, and that is in total contrast to what the solution that Christ had to overcome the things that we're facing now. Christ has these points of counsel that he would say, Laodiceans, Americans, world, here's what you need to do. In verse 18, he says, I counsel you. He wants them to buy something paid with a price by Christ. Go over with me to Isaiah 51. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, we find the contrast in buying something that's going to change our lives. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3, it says, Ho, stop, look, listen. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Boy, that sounds like a dichotomy. Got no money, but come buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money, without price. Who do you spend money for, and what is not bread? Or why do you do that? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And that everlasting of covenant wasn't King David. It was from the root of David, Jesus Christ. So he counsels the Laodiceans to buy with a price paid by Christ, one that you and I can't afford, that only Christ can pay. And that is the price of genuine salvation and not of self-righteousness. He said that they needed to buy from me gold refined by fire. This gold is the true salvation described in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know the picture of fire and gold in the Bible. It's that process of burning off the impurities, purifying our life, trials and tribulations that increase our faith so that we are more and more like Christ. Second of all, Christ said in verse 18 that they need, and make sure you see this, white garments. Let me go back to the gold just a second, make sure I tie that in. They were the financial capital of the area. They were the banking system of the area. That gold didn't do them any good. They needed the gold provided by Jesus Christ because of salvation. Second of all, now they need white garments of righteousness. In Revelation 19:8, just a little bit over, We find those garments described for the wearing of the church's bridal gown. And to her, that being the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So here Christ says, put aside the black wool that represents the filthy, sinful deeds of this world, and put on me, which is the white garments of my righteousness, the things that you can't achieve. Good deeds motivated by a saving faith, not to obtain the saving faith. The third thing he says that the church at Laodicea needs is you need eye salve. What an in-your-face statement by Jesus Christ. Here they were providing the medical eye salve for all the world. And Jesus says to them, you need eye salve because you can't see. What enables you and I to see? The Holy Spirit. They lacked the Holy Spirit, so they were spiritually blind. The perfect picture of this is Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. He was very, very religious. In fact, I'm sure that his religiousness would have put this group at Laodicea to shame. But Jesus Christ confronted him, and the Holy Spirit caused him to get a vision so that Paul the apostle could change the world for Jesus Christ. So they needed eye salve so they could see spiritually. Jesus goes on in verse 19 to maybe give a little bit more explanation of John 3:16 when he says that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Let me tell you that commentaries had a lot of discussion about whether there was salvation at the church at Laodicea, and I don't think so. I don't think Christ was there. I think religion was there, but I don't think Christ was. And the conversation then is, who does Christ love? Well, again, let me go back to John 3:16 and say the whole world. He would that everyone would be saved, but that's not the way man's rebellious heart is willing to accept and submit. So whosoever in John 3:16 is the same as if anyone in chapter 20. So because of God's love, he wants repentance and he wants zealousness. And if you went to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, you found that Jesus wants those to hunger and thirst after righteousness instead of after the things of the world, after gold, after affluence, after instead of acceptance. God wanted them to hunger and thirst after him. If they would do that, then the Holy Spirit could reprove, expose, and convict them, and then disciple them to be God's children. So then, Christ's invitation. An invitation to Laodicea, but also an invitation to anyone in the church age. And I guess I need to underscore the word anyone, because yes, these are letters to churches. But then I think that we can easily see that he goes and makes remarks to the individual, because he wants a relationship with us individually, not as a crowd. He wants us to be a crowd together individually as his children. So he's standing. He's knocking. As Dave Johnson frequently said, God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. So you have to do something. You have to accept and submit to his love. you have to hear and open. And if you will hear and open your heart's door, he'll come in. He'll eat with you. He will abide with. He will commune with. He will fellowship with. And he will be your intimate friend. That picture in verse 20, again, has a lot of special meaning in the first century, Turkish world, that type of the world. Because if you invited somebody into your house in the evening, guess how long you expected them to stay with you? They were your house guests for overnight at least, if not for a period of time. So this picture of inviting Christ in to eat that evening meal with you has a lot more significance than just a sit down and good night, I want to go home and watch my favorite TV show. So the picture is that Christ wants a relationship. Instead of judgment, Christ says, unredeemed sinner, apostate church, I offer fellowship, communion, and intimacy before the last meal. And I guess that last meal comment I need to say, because prophetically this is the last letter to a church, and this is the last word about the church prior to the events of the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as my Sunday school class and I have been spending time working our way through Revelation, you don't want to be part of the world that exists in Revelation chapter 4. You want to make sure you made the right decision and established the right relationship with Jesus Christ by the end of Revelation chapter 3. So as we live in a prophetic time that many believe that the church of Laodicea is the picture of our times, I would ask you maybe to consider my testimony in a way. I think I was about 12 years old, sitting in a conventional Baptist church, not shaped like this, long and to the back, and my dad, the pastor, I took the privilege of not being necessarily supervised by him and sat in the far back corner. And that particular Sunday night, he preached on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that got Tim Harris's attention. And I think, unfortunately, it was a decision I made for fire insurance more than out of the Lordship of Jesus Christ on my life. But I did not want to be alive and part of the world as it's seen as a premillennialist when the four horsemen of the apocalypse arrived. So I made a decision. I would say that unfortunately, like the Laodicean church, as you can imagine, being the son of a Baptist pastor, every time the door got unlocked, I was in the building with him. So I had a whole lot of information up here, but let me tell you, there's about 18 inches that can get you in a whole lot of trouble. And it wasn't until my young adult life that I made the correction of putting Christ as Lord of my life, as well as looking for that fire insurance that I was so interested in when I heard the teachings of the book of Revelation during the tribulation. So there's a warning there, and I pray that you're ready as a member of the church age and not a member of the tribulation age. Finally, Jesus has some comments to the overcomers. And overcomers mean believers. Christ describes that he gives the right of eternal fellowship with God both now and in eternity to those who overcome. And he does this seven times at the end of each of the letters in Revelation 2:7. 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, 3:5, 3:12, 3:21. He has a statement to give to the overcomers. And if you'll take a look at those, all of those are statements of the things that you and I will get to enjoy in eternity with Christ. But to the church at Laodicea, If anybody will repent and become zealous and open the door. And let me make a comment about that open the door statement. Holman Hunt is the English painter who painted that picture. And you've probably seen that picture. In fact, in Chris's office, he had that picture up. And there's something strange about that picture, because if you look at that door, there's something that Mr. Hunt was accused of leaving off. And it's the door handle on the door. Because Jesus is not going to come open up the door. You've got to open up that door yourself and let Jesus in. So as he describes here, he says to you overcomers, you who will open up the door of your life and let me in. Then specifically he promises divine fellowship. And boy, I don't think there's anything that any of us need more than, and really if you boil it down, want more than, a divine relationship with God. Fellowship with God. And I guess we get to enjoy that some as we enjoy fellowship with one another. So just as verse 22 says, to he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I would plead with you, do what the Spirit is telling you to do today. Do what the Spirit is telling you to do right now. Don't wait. So as we close, if the Spirit has given you something that you should do, and it has anything to do with this fellowship at Rileyville Baptist Church, take care of that. Come let us know that you want to be part of our fellowship as we enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are cold and don't know Jesus Christ, please become alive through His Spirit. And probably the most important thing is, if you are self-religious, if you have found a self-righteousness, please, if the Spirit is still engaging you and calling you, respond. Don't let your self-sufficiency get in the way of something that will damn you for all eternity. So as the team comes up, if you have something individually that you need to take care of with Christ, I would invite you to do that now as we close with our invitational hymn.
Would you open your hymn books, please, to 42, key of C. And stand and join us as we sing, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
Seek and ye shall find.
Yes, sir. Power in prayer. The book says it, and your lives probably represent that. So please, Tommy and Jesse have put out the invitation. Please take them up on it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, as we look at the world around us, we can quickly find those who don't have any room for you. They've got a lot of other things to take your place. Help us to be a reflection. Help us to be winsome in our walk so that people say, well, why is your life different? And we can say, because of Jesus Christ. Not because of us in any way. Help us to live a life that diminishes self and raises Christ to the world who needs him so much. Particularly as we grow to a time that grows colder and colder for the love of Christ. Help us to share that love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.